the elders, they do a great job with announcements and very demonstrative, kind of bring the announcements alive. Yeah, make sure that if you're going to be available and you're coming to the marriage maintenance that you get signed up so we know how much food to order, so it's not this Friday but next Friday. And if you guys are in town, you're welcome to come. It's a great time of fellowship. We like the visitors. So yeah, you you eat Chinese food in San Diego, right? Okay, Why don't you open your Bibles to Job chapter 9? And to kind of give you an update, my mom had her operation for the removal of the fibrous, whatever, cyst, and everything went good. It was about 2 pounds, I guess. Not cancerous. She's recovering and doing well, so thanks for all the prayers. Let's pray and let's get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would just search our hearts tonight. And Lord, I see so much of myself in these three friends of Job, and I don't like it, Lord. And I just pray that you would do surgery tonight in each and every one of us, Lord, so we truly can be men and women who are sent by you and sent in your love to comfort others, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, the more that I look at the, and certainly I think everybody's tendency is certainly to feel sorry for Job, understanding the situation, and to judge the three friends. But if you really read it honestly, we can all tend to be like those three friends in one way or another. And so this is kind of, for me, it's really just a tempering of you know, who I am and who I am in Christ, and it's really kind of speaking to me that way. And in dealing with others, that, you know, I was kind of, as we were worshiping, it brought back to mind the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. And as the chapter 11 or verse 11 said, the Pharisee, or two went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And, you know, these, we have to be very careful that we're not like Eliphaz and Zophar, and who's the other guy? Bildad. Because we can tend to be like the Pharisees. I sure am glad I'm not going through what that person's going through. I sure am glad I'm not like that person, right? And in that, we actually are passing judgment to a great extent, just like these guys are doing. The sad thing is, and this is kind of what it's revealing to me, is we have to, look, if we're not willing to listen to our own counsel, then we probably shouldn't open our mouths. Because when you listen to what these guys are telling Job, it's what they themselves are actually guilty of. And we're going to talk about that. I mean, that's basically what it says, right? In Matthew, and I believe Paul writes about it in Romans, that you got to be careful when you judge, realizing and recognizing that you're being judged by the very same standards that you're putting upon those that you're passing judgment on. And we've already talked about you better know the whole story. You know, that's why it's wise to go before the Lord and seek His direction in prayer. I believe when you're going to even speak into somebody's life or try and comfort somebody, Lord, temper what I say, and Lord, give me give me insight to what the person is really going through. You know, sometimes we just jump to conclusions, and these guys certainly jump to conclusions. And so we had seen Bildad. He's kind of that name it, claim it kind of guy. Eliphaz was the mystic. He had had a vision and didn't even realize that the vision couldn't have possibly been from the Lord if he even had a vision at all. But the thus saith the Lord, the Lord gave me a word for you. And I try not to do that to anybody, because it's got to go through me first, and usually it ends there. If the Lord gives me a word, it's for me, and I need to be in tune with that. And I think it's a general rule that we should all apply into our own lives. But otherwise we're going to run roughshod over God's children and God's people. Then Job, verse 9, answered and said, "Truly I know it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God?" You know, and here's the reality. We can often be the fault finder with the intention of being a comforter. And these guys are more fault finders than they are comforters. We're going to see they're pretty solid in their doctrine. They're pretty solid in their theology. Their understanding or their grasp of God and the sovereignty of God and all of those things. Yet, as they apply it, the problem is it's not applied to their own lives. And as they try and apply it to Job's life, somebody else's life, what do we know? At the end, what does God say to Eliphaz? You and your two friends have misrepresented me. You've misrepresented me, and you need to go have Job make a sacrifice on your behalf. If he doesn't, basically is what God says to those three. And so even, we got to be careful. We can be right in our theology. My theology's good. If I'm following the Word of God, I'm sure that I'm pretty sound and rooted in my doctrine. Yet I can still hurt others in that. And so, we were singing that song, lead me to others in your love, Lord. We got to be led to others with His love and grace and mercy. So now Job is saying, and this is really kind of Job's heart. I know what I am. I know what I am. Because Job he's going to wrestle with some things. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't trespassed or sinned against God that I know of. And we know that he was constantly making sacrifices even for his children in case they trespass or had sinned against God in some unknowing way. We've got to understand that he most likely applied that even to his own life, that he would offer the sacrifices for those things that maybe he wasn't completely or wasn't aware of that he had done. And so, but he understands in this, because he's going to explain, look, I'm not in sin against God. And so it wasn't making sense to him, especially with what they're saying to him, that he's going through what he's going through. And listen, what you're going through isn't always going to make sense, and it's not always because of sin or hidden sin in your life. It can be. But the fact of the matter is that Job is going to realize that in all of this, that it's all about having a right understanding of the sovereignty of God, and that God is enough in all situations. And we need to understand that God's always enough. And so he's going to say, I know what I am. He knows even though he may be clean, he's still a sinner. He falls short. And if you listen to these guys that are talking to him, it's as if that you can be in a status where you haven't, you know what I'm saying? They're going to accuse him of self-justification by saying, you know, claiming that he's perfect and that he's clean before God. But in that, they're condemning themselves because they're justifying their, you know what I'm saying, their own position by doing that. And so it says that if one wished to contend or argue with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. I mean, absolutely. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? This is post Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't do so well when he hardened himself against God, right? When he overturns them in his anger, it would be pre-Pharaoh because this is Abraham's time. So actually, you know, that doctrine of understanding the hardening of the heart and stuff like that, these guys understood God and understood, you know, some solid things about God. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the heights of the sea or the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades. Very interesting. In the earliest known scripture, that they already had understanding of the heavens and had named the stars. They had searched the stars. I would imagine that it was a lot clearer back then because it wouldn't be drowned out by smog and haze and the lights of the big city and everything. If you've ever been out into the desert, that's what I remember growing up in L.A., the smog, and I lived in the smoggiest city in the nation, Glendora, California, because all the coastal breeze pushed all the smog up to the foothill mountains and it sat there. And to kind of give you an idea, I live 5 blocks from the mountains, and on a stage 2, there were 3 stages. Stage 1, if you had asthma, no activity. Stage 2, if you didn't have asthma, no heavy physical activity. Practices, whether it was baseball, soccer, were canceled. Stage 3, people with asthma would be in trouble. But on a stage 2 day where we would have practice canceled, I lived 5 blocks from the mountains, and you could not see the base of the mountain on a stage 2 smog day 5 days away. So growing up, you know, at night, you'd look up in the skies and you'd maybe see some stars and stuff. And I remember going out, we used to go out, my dad got a boat, and we'd go out in the middle of Lake Mead, and we'd just go in a cove, and we would stay there for a week, and I remember laying there and looking up, and it, you know, at probably 11 or 12, I asked my dad, is this the same sky that we have back in Glendora? Am I looking at the same sky, or do we get a different one out here? I mean, you could see so many stars, it would blow your mind. And that was my first introduction to the expanse of the heavens and all the stars that are up there. And even then, we don't even get in, you know, even a small glimpse of what God has spread out there. But I can imagine back during Job's day, how crystal clear a lot of these things must have been. Hard to tell, but it'd be pretty cool. But they understood the stars and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. And so Job, obviously a very wise man and a very deep understanding of God. Yet we're going to see he's still learning and he's still discovering a lot of things about God, even as he's going through this great trial. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, and here he's saying, though I were perfect or innocent of sin, as he, because it's one of the things he's struggling with. And he's going to ask, if there's anything secret or anything I've done that I didn't know was a trespass against you, let me know what it is. But I can't think of anything. You ever been there? Why am I going through this? I don't think I've done anything wrong. And we got to be careful about trying to figure out our shortcomings and transgressions in those situations, just like Job. Job's looking in the wrong direction, and his friends aren't doing him any favors by pointing him, you know, to, it has to be sin. It has to be it's something that you've done to cause God to do this to you. But we knew God didn't do it to him, right? And so this is, obviously, it's an imperfect view of everything that's going on, but how then can I answer him and choose my word? Or I could not answer him, verse 15, sorry, I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. And so we see he's pretty bummed out. I mean, he's at that point where he's questioning his faith. He knows who God is. And the truth of the matter is God hears us, but he's suffering so much. And he's been crying out for so long, he's starting to doubt if God is even listening or would even listen to him. You know, the psalmist said, who is man that you would consider, you know, who is man that you would consider him? And it's that, with that heart, right? Sometimes, but we know it's very clear that God loves you. He loves me. He loves his creation. And so he's starting to say, I would even if it were true, I'm struggling with the fact or even believing that God hears me, is kind of what he's saying. This is what happens when we dwell on our own sinfulness and our own shortcomings. And when we don't dwell upon God's love and his grace and his mercy. And that's where the friends should have been pointing Job. And that's as comforters, and like I said, as we sing, that we would go to others in the love that God has for us, and that we point people to that. That's comforting. Not pointing out their shortcomings, where they're falling short. Job is basically telling his friends, I already know where I fall short. I understand that. But I can't see any reason for what I'm going through right now. And a lot of people, I mean, we've probably been there. You know, we've all probably dealt with something. Job began to doubt God's concern and love for him, is what was happening. God doesn't love me. Hebrews 11:6, we're told, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And his faith is faltering right now. He's struggling with his faith. How does our faith grow, and right, and so we should be sharing God's truth with one another, and it grows by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. And he's kind of suggesting that God's doing this to him, and he doesn't fully understand that it's God allowing it. It's a question that always comes up. I've already discussed it, but every time it comes up, I think we need to address it, because it's going to come, the Twin Towers. When things, bad things happen, all of the flooding, all the storms that we have, what's going on? What is the one thing that the world starts asking? And even people who say that they believe God or believe in God but don't have a right understanding of who God is, what's the first thing they ask? Why is God doing this? Why is God doing this to us? You know, why did God do this to the people in the tower? It was, I believe, Ann Graham Lotz had, I think, the best answer that I've ever heard. God's not doing it to us. We're doing it to ourselves. You know, man did that to man. And God's not doing it, but he certainly is allowing it. It rains on the just and the unjust. There's going to be flooding. We know that there's going to be calamities And it happens, right? Life happens. Why did people's homes on the coasts when hurricanes come in flood? Because they built their homes on the coast where there's hurricanes that flood things. Right? But people want to go, why would God do this? No. I was like, I think I've talked about this. I was watching a special on what's going on in California. And the last fires that they had, then the big Santa Barbara fire, and then the mudslide. And I was watching a special on it, and they were going through and some people that were, you know, that had lost a friend, and another guy had broken his leg, and how these people kind of came and helped keep him alive, and everything that went on until they're saved. And they're showing all these pictures, and this guy has this real proper bow tie sitting in what looked like, you know, a mini mansion after the fact. And he goes, and you know what we should learn from this is the very real reality of global climate change. And I'm like, you live in the desert. Do you know what happens in the desert? Just because you built a city over the desert and, you know, excluded, right? San Diego's a desert too, inland, right? What happens in a desert? It rains. A lot of grass grows and things get green. Then it doesn't rain for a long time. Everything turns brown. Guess what happens to plants that turn brown? There's a good chance that they're going to catch on fire. And when that happens, then what's going to happen the next time it rains in the desert? You're either going to have a flash flood or you're going to have a mudslide. That's what happens in the desert. That's not global climate change. That's living in the desert, right? But I digress, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, look, life happens. These things can happen. They had an earthquake, I guess, two weeks ago in Ohio. Did you know that? I left California to get away from that stuff. So, but it's wrong perspective. God's not doing this. The right perspective is, where is God in all of it? And that's where we need to direct people to. That's where our attention should be directed to, right? Looking upon His love and His grace and His mercy. He will not allow me to catch my breath. He fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed, He is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. And here's the truth. Man is never self-justified. What does Scripture say? Jesus is the justifier of those who put their trust in Him. Jesus alone justifies. And He was saying, even if I was clean before God, my mouth, His very being would prove Him perverse. I am blameless. I'm without unrepentant sin, is what He's saying. Yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say, He destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, He laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not He, who else could it be? And this is all, we talked about the sovereignty of God. God is over all things. Now, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I'll just pretend like it never happened. I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that You will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? And here's the thing. He knows life is short. And this is part of a growth process of Job. We're going to see that Job, in his suffering, is lamenting and concerned about what happens when everything is over. He has kind of a dark outlook on that, an incomplete understanding of what eternity is, or that there is an eternity. And he's starting to expressed that fear of the shortness of life and how much time he might even have left. He knows judgment comes at the end of one's days, and that in his own righteousness, that there is no hope. There is no hope in our own righteousness. And that's true. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That has always been true. And Job is expressing that understanding. If I wash myself with snow water and clean my hands with soap, that's lye, and you know the snow water, the purest of waters. If I'm purified, go through the purification process, yet you will purge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. We can't clean ourselves up. Righteous, and what he's saying is here, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hands on us both. There is none righteous. Is there anybody righteous enough to stand before God? And they all recognize there aren't. There's nobody that's righteous enough to stand that can stand before God. God even said, nobody can see my glory and live, right? Nobody can stand in the presence of God. But he's asking an interesting question. Is there anybody righteous enough to stand before God? Is there a daysman, a mediator, who may lay hands on both of us, on God and on man, or human enough to approach needy sinners? This is all pointing to what? This is pointing to Jesus Christ. Yes, there is. There is one who is righteous enough to stand before God and human enough to approach needy sinners. And Job's recognizing his own need for that. And that's where it starts, right? Recognizing our need, that we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. Pretty simple. And we're going to see actually the gospel kind of blossom in Job, because he's going to go from, you know, is it just darkness afterwards? My days are going to end and I'm afraid that that's it. And then he's going to say, he's going to kind of reveal that he understands that there will be a life after his death. And it's kind of interesting, and he comes to the conclusion, what, I know my Redeemer lives. And he knows, you know, he has that insight, that inspiration, that God is going to provide a way. And so the gospel, we find the gospel throughout all of the Old Testament books. It really blows your mind. And it's here, and Job is going to have that realization even in his own life. So he says, let him take his rod away from me. Do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. And so he starts asking, is there a go-between God and man? And we know in the Old Testament that there were pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, right? The angel of the Lord. We don't have any indication that Job has been visited by the angel of the Lord, but there is this knowledge, you know, and understanding that God, his plan was to provide for eternity and eternal things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so it was being testified even back during the time of Job. And we know Abraham would be visited by that angel, right? And so we see those appearances. Hebrews chapter 9 also says this, verses 11 through 15, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is mediator for the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And so the questions Job is asking actually is going to lead to the understanding that a redeemer, there will be a redeemer, a mediator will come, and he will be that great high priest, the one that will answer the questions of that even Job has back then, that will satisfy all that the first covenant was not able to do through the law, the giving of the law and all the other things, through the sacrifice of goats and bulls and everything else. Jesus Christ, in one act of love on the cross, satisfied it all and became the mediator. He became the go-between between hopeless sinners and a holy God. And that's really kind of what's in light here. He's asking that question. And man's been asking that question ever since. So he goes on, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Hey, he's struggling. We've all been there. We've struggled with different things. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man? Do you really understand what man is going through, God, that you've created? He will, right? He'll prove it when he comes and, you know, and he came in the form of man and was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He faced everything that we faced. He was beaten more brutally than any human being ever in the history of mankind, and he gave his life. That you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin, although you know that I am not wicked and there is no one who can deliver from your hand. He goes, look, I'm not a wicked man. He tried to live his life as righteously as possible and obedience to, you know, to the Lord, right? And God said, he goes, there's no man, there's no man more righteous than Job. Will you consider him? He was the most respected man in the East. And yet, your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And he lived a blessed life, certainly for a long time. But the truth of the matter is, God knows the number of our days. And when we live with that understanding, what do we really have to fear, right? He fashioned us and he fashioned you and he created you, and he knows the day that he's going to call you to be with him. That should be comforting. And Job is discovering this, right? But we understand that. That's our hope. That's what our faith is founded on, is what Christ has done, and that we have a hope of eternity with him. But yet our faith wavers at times, doesn't it? Don't we have some of the same questions at times? I know I do. things just don't seem to be going right. Lord, are you there? Are you listening? Do you care? And he does. And so verse 13, and these things you have hidden in your heart, I know that this was with you. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I know you know. I know you know. If I sin, then you mark me, and I will not, it will, and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. If I walk in obedience, if I obey you, I know that you justify me. But if I am wicked, then woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. And what did Jesus say? That tax collector that cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, couldn't even as much as look up. He's the one that was justified. He was justified. If I am full of disgrace, see my misery. Verse 16, if my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion, and again you show yourself awesome against me. If I get all puffed up, if I get full of myself, you renew your witnesses against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me. Why? And I'm starting to learn the wrong question. It's the wrong question to ask when we're in trials. You remember, we all do this, right? Somebody's going through the trial. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, right? And we have these standard answers, and it's true, but it might not be what the person needs to hear, because we say it as if everything is good. The promise is not that all things will always be good. The promise is that God is working it all for good, because He knows the end, right? And He's in control of things, even when it doesn't seem like it. The question isn't why. The question is, what? What are you working out? And Lord, what do I need to learn as I go through this? You know, if we look at it as an opportunity to see God more clearly and the truths of who He is and in those things, you know, and that's really what Job should have been looking at. And I know it's easy to say when you're suffering, you know, when you're not suffering, right? But we need to consider that, because all of these things have been given to us as what? As an example. We're to glean from these things. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, why? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. So he's starting to question why. You know, you're sovereign. What's the deal? This was your plan? I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. And so, you know, a lot of people think that he didn't believe in the resurrection, or he didn't believe in eternal life, and it's possibly true that early on, but he will ultimately believe that God has a plan for those that love God to be with them forever. But here's the thing: even, you know, David had that understanding in Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's interesting, what is Job saying? Remove your rod from me. In other words, your authority or your sovereignty over my life. I wish I had never been alive, right? When the truth is that's to be a comfort in the life of the believer. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, this is a man that failed, failed as much as we did, yet was a man that God said had a, he was a man after man after God's own heart. Job, understanding that he had shortcomings, but he was trying to figure all this stuff out. David understood that there was a place, right? I mean, when David's first son died, first son he had with Bathsheba, that was conceived out of his sin and his adultery, and then the murder that took place after that. What did David say? He was mourning while the child was still alive and was struggling, but as soon as the child died, it says that David went and he cleaned himself out, he cleansed himself, and he put on clean clothes, and everybody's like going, wait, don't you have this backwards? Shouldn't you have been cleansed in clean clothes while it was still alive and now be mourning afterwards? And what did he say? No, I know I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see him one day. You know, that reality. But, you know, in the valley of the shadow of death, and I think that as Job goes through that valley of the shadow of death, the land is as dark as darkness, God's going to start revealing that's not the end. It's not the end. It never was God's plan for us to just a nihilism. You know, a nihilism believes that you live life and then you die and then there's just dark, black nothingness. It's just not true. And so he's going to learn the truth about eternity. Then Zophar the Naamite answered and said, and this is Zophar, some call him Zophar the Zealot. This guy's theology is good. You know, and I started thinking about that, but my theology's good. Can I still go right? Can I still be wrong? Can I still misrepresent God? Can I still turn people off and turn people away from the Lord if my theology is good? And the answer is yes. And so here's, this guy's got good theology. Should not the multitude of words be answered? Now, not concerning Job, because remember, they discussed this and what they're presenting to Job. They discussed it when they had gotten together as three friends that wanted to go comfort Job. And as they're walking along, they started devising all of the what ifs. Could it be this? Is this why it's happening? They had already discussed these things. And they had come to the conclusion that it's because Job sinned. And that's what they're all telling them in different ways. Right? So when it comes to Job and the reason for what's going on, and the way that they're presenting it, they're misrepresenting God and the truth about God, because Job's questioning whether God even cares about him or loves him. And so the Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace or be silent? In other words, you're trying to tell us that we're wrong. And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. And the way that he's saying it isn't the way that Job meant it, right? You know, Job is saying, look, I have no indication or understanding of anything that I've done wrong against the Lord. That's all I'm saying. I believe that I'm cleansed or, you know, clean before the Lord, but he's trying to make it look like Job is trying to self-justify himself. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. And so basically Zophar calls Job a liar. You're just a blowhard, you're a liar, it's all words. You're not even willing to listen to, you know, the three wise guys. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. In other words, the boils and the discomfort, that's actually, God's taking it easy on you. I mean, could you imagine, you dirty, rotten, filthy Job, right? I mean, that's basically what it is. I'm reading this and I'm kind of like going, it seems to me these guys are almost kind of, they're blind to the fact that this could happen to them if God operated the way that they claim to Job God operates, right? Because the fact of the matter, we're all like Job. So if that's how God operates, then we're all in trouble. We are. But I almost get the sense that they're almost relieved because Job was what? He was the standard of a righteous man and a man that was blessed by God. And he's taking it on the chin, right? But they're not. It's almost like it couldn't happen to a nicer guy, right? Maybe I'm missing something, but that happens. I'm glad it's not happening to me, right? Obviously, you're not as holy as you think you are. You ever had that attitude towards somebody that was suffering, that actually was an upright and upstanding person? From here, Zophar's theology really is good, but being right, listen, being right is not going to comfort anybody. That's not how you comfort somebody, you know. You need to be right so that you're right with God and that you have a hope of eternity. But beyond that, you know what? Your theology can be good, and you can just mess people up with it. I realize that for myself too, and probably have along the way. Wielding truth without love is a dangerous thing. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? No, we will never. But here's the thing about faith and growing in faith. Our heart should be to try, right? When he says, knock and it shall be opened to you, seek and you shall find. Where is it? Wait. Seek. Ask, yeah, okay. It's one of those. It's one of those orders. Seek and you shall find. Ask, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And the verbiage is continually doing those things, you know. And if it's the desire of our heart to grow in God's grace and stuff like that, then we're going to seek Him out. But we will, and we're going to search Him out as if to find all these things out, but we'll never get to the bottom of it. They're higher than heaven, what can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If He passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder Him? For He knows deceitful men, He sees wickedness also. It's only, you know, hey, look, you may think, and we know that, right? Don't you know that your sin is going to find you out? God sees everything. What if I think 1 Samuel, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He sees everything. He sees the reality of it. And these guys are actually looking at the outward and judging it as if it had something to do with what something was going on in Job's life. And we have, right? You ever had that inclination to look at somebody and judge them immediately and find out that you're absolutely, completely wrong about what you saw once you sat down and actually started talking or something? So, and that's kind of what these guys are doing. They had devised in their mind what the issue was. They sat down with them silently for 7 days, and instead of listening to Job, they were just eager for Job to hear what the conclusion that they had come to. He knows deceitful men. For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. I think, yeah. I think he's calling him an empty-headed guy. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward... I'd have punched him, just so you know. I don't care how I'd have felt. Job's a good guy. He lets them get away with a lot of stuff. Actually, if you call me empty-headed, I'd probably agree with you. If you would prepare your heart and stretched out your hands towards him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, oh, Job, it's all because, you know, of wickedness. You're a wicked guy, and there's sin, and if you just put it away, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your light would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down, and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor, and did, and they're going to. I mean, the truth of the matter is God's going to restore all these things. And this is true. I mean, you know, and what does the Lord say? That he is our rest. And we'll find our rest in him. And if Job would have just turned to him, I mean, some of these things actually were decent counsel, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. And isn't that the heart of God? That's the reality. I mean, that's true. But that's not true about Job. But that is true about those who do not put their faith in Christ. That's the status and the status of all men. They needed to be listening to that. They had good theology, they had good doctrine, but they were applying it to the wrong person, right? Y'all with me on this? Because I have a tendency to do that. Right? I'm right, and you need to hear me. When the reality is this, only God is right, and I need to hear him. They're putting themselves in the place of God. They're misrepresenting him, because that's really not what's going on in Job's life, and we need to be careful of that. So, in Matthew 7, we all know this scripture. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. These guys needed to hear this one, huh? And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your eye? And we've heard this taught. I mean, it's pretty simple. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at a plank that it's in your own eye? Hypocrite, because we're all hypocrites. We're all. We tend to think like the Pharisee. Lord, I sure am glad I'm not like the rest of those people, right? We tend to put ourselves in that position when we should be in the place of the tax collector. Lord, just have mercy. I recognize, and Job is saying that, I know who I am. I know that I'm not justified before the Lord, but I'm clean. I haven't done anything to deserve this, you know. So, hypocrite, remove the plank from your eye, and then you will see clearly. Remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then Paul says, in Romans 2, 1 and 2, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. That's the reality, right? We need to be less about pointing out other people's shortcomings and sin and encouraging them to be, you know, to turn and to seek the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And I think in that it draws us to it too. We have a right perspective. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. We'll let God judge against those who practice such things. So, and this whole thing is about, you know, just back and forth. They're wrong. They think they're right. They're expressing to Job that it's because he was wrong, when they should have been realizing that they were wrong, and that God, you know, God's right. You see the whole vicious circle and the vicious cycle, and we can all fall into that. And so listen, you can have very good theology, your theology would be good. You could have great doctrine. You could live according to this. But recognize this, you're still a sinner in need of a Savior. Right? That's the truth for all of us. So when you're comforting or speaking into somebody else's life, if you're you need to approach it with that understanding. It's not about I'm glad I'm not going through what you're going through, right? Because the reality is we're all in the same boat. The only difference is there are some that are in the wrong boat. They're in the boat that's sinking. You're in the boat with the one that can speak to the trials and the sufferings and the storms in your life and put an end to it, and has really through his life, you know, through the life that he gave on the cross. That's the reality. We want other people getting into the boat, not jumping out. You know, I think that if Job was in the right boat, he would have still wanted to jump out with these guys in it. And, you know, God forgive me if I've ever done that to anybody. I'm sure that I have come close and or been on my way to, but that's really kind of what the Lord is speaking to me through Job. Is, Bill, how are you representing me? And how are you presenting me? Are you presenting my love and my grace and my mercy, or are you presenting condemnation? Because what did Jesus say? I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And we have to have that same heart. Lord, lead us to others with the love that you have for us. Amen? Lord, and I just pray that, Lord, you would just speak to our hearts, and Lord, that we wouldn't turn people off because we're right, but that we would turn people on to you because you're right, the only right one. And you are the only mediator. You are the daysman that can stand before the righteousness of God that stood in and are from. You're from the very glory and righteousness of God. But you can also stand with helpless and hopeless human sinners because you became like us. Lord, we're so grateful for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to be right in our theology and our doctrine, but Lord, that's so that, Lord, as Paul said, examine yourselves. The word should be peering into our own lives so that we can examine ourselves so that we would know if we're even in the faith. And if we would do that, then we'd be less concerned about examining others and wondering if they are. And I'm speaking for myself, Lord. Forgive me. And I just thank you, Lord, that I can stand in your presence because the one who is able to make me stand and who is able to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, the one mediator, Jesus Christ, has made it possible. I just pray that you would minister that to us tonight. Lord, look to your grace and your love and your mercy, regardless of what's going on in our lives, Lord. We want to be drawn to that. Not why, but what. What are we to learn? What am I to see, Lord? What am I to know or learn about you in all of this? Draw us closer to you, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.